Well, we're singing Christmas carols. The manger's still out. The poinsettias are gracing our sanctuary. We have our tree. It's Christmas. We continue to celebrate the nativity of our Lord. Now, when I use those words, nativity of our Lord, what images come to mind? Perhaps you think of an infant swaddled and being cradled by its loving mother. A beautiful cherubic baby. A baby is what you think of. And if I ask you to think about Jesus at other points in his life, what comes to mind? I'm going to guess Jesus teaching or preaching or healing as an adult. Jesus on the cross. Jesus resurrected. But in between his birth and his maturity, there's this big gap, this vacant blank space in his story, with the exception of this morning's lesson from the Gospel of Luke. Here we have a little glimpse, a window into Jesus as a 12-year-old. What a fascinating story this is. If Jesus and his extended family traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. And when that's done, they head back to Nazareth, and after a day or so, Jesus' parents notice he's missing. And they panic. So they rush back to the temple. And there they find him, astounding the scholars, dazzling them with his precocity. And then exchanging in a very seemingly odd, even snarky, conversation with his parents. "Where have you been? We were worried," they say. And he shrugs his shoulders and says, "Well, where else did you expect me to be? Here I am in my father's house." But then, dutiful son that he is, he goes with his parents back home. Now, there are a couple of things that are worth noting about this story before we start casting judgment on any of the participants. Back in the first century, nuclear families didn't just hop in the station wagon and drive off somewhere. They would often travel with an extended clan or indeed an entire village in a caravan. And this, we presume, is what Jesus' family did when they traveled to Jerusalem. And so there in transit with family and friends and cousins and uncles and aunts, it wouldn't be surprising if a child were off with extended members of the family. But even after a day, one would finally expect a child to show up. And at that point, his parents did what all parents would do. They set out to find their missing son. And what of Jesus? Now, we can look at him and try to use a 21st century lens, thinking of him as a modern teenager. But the reality is, our current notions of childhood and pre-adult years are modern concepts. And people grew up differently then. And a young man at the age of 12 was seen as moving into adulthood. That didn't mean that he wouldn't talk to his elders with respect, but he was seen as being a grown-up. This portrait of Jesus and his families is really rather remarkable because it isn't some idealized vision of family life, but we can see real people having real conversations here. And we can see Jesus at a transitional moment in his life. As he is forming and claiming his own identity. As he is moving from being the son of Joseph to the son of man. The son of Joseph. We don't hear that phrase all that often, do we? When we think about the members of the Holy Family, we've got lots of images. of Jesus. We have songs to sing about him. We have scriptures that we read about him all the time. Jesus looms large. And so does Mary. Think about her presence in art and theology and the life and history of the church. The late John Paul II had the letter M on his papal shield because of his veneration of Mary. But what about Joseph? Oh, sure, there are a couple of colleges named after him and the odd church and some aspirin. He's a punchline. Think about him in art. He's always, when he does appear, if he appears, the figure in the background, the man in the shadows. What can we say about him? What can we infer about him from Scripture? Well, let's think about what we see. This is pretty much the end of Joseph's appearance in the story. He will be cited as one of Jesus' ancestors in Luke's lineage, which appears in the next chapter. But this is it. He's gone from the story. We will not see him again. We do remember him appearing early on, though. And he features larger in Matthew than he does here in Luke. Remember, he discovers that his betrothed, Mary, is with child. Now, he had the right to put her out and to shame her, but his plan at that point was to send her away quietly. He seemed like an honorable, stand-up kind of guy. And then he had the dream with the visitation from the angel telling him that he had not been cheated on, that his fiance hadn't had an affair with some other man, but he was indeed blessed because his betrothed was going to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And so in an act of faith, Joseph committed to the relationship. And we know that he hung in there for at least 12 years. Because here he is going up to Jerusalem for the festival. And what happens during this time? He raises a family. We know Jesus had siblings. 4 of them are named. James, Judas, Joseph, and Simon. Scholars have found ways to dispute whether or not they were Joseph's children or Mary's children, or whether they were children of both of them. But the reality is that Joseph led a family, and he cared for them. We can presume that he had a trade, that he was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter, and in that day and age, people usually learned their trade from their parents. And Joseph being a carpenter wasn't in a particularly lucrative trade, not in that day and age. We can see that from the presentation after Jesus is born and they bring up the 2 turtle doves. That was a poor person's offering. We also know that Joseph came from a proud family lineage, although Matthew and Luke can't quite agree on how to tell the story of that past. They were in agreement up to David. But then whether the story continues through Solomon or Nathan is up for dispute. But at least there's a tradition that he had a noble background. So what do we have here? A stand-up guy who cares for his family, has a job. What else? Patient, who bore with Mary through all of this. Raised at least 5 children. But there's something else. There's the depth of his faith life. We see someone who accepted the word of God in that dream and then continues to live out the life of faith as it was known by the Jewish people in that day and age, going up to Jerusalem for the festivals, even though that wasn't always an easy thing to do. And so we can infer that Joseph was a man who loved God and shared that love of God with his family. What else can we know about him? Not much, really. Can't tell you if he was a good carpenter. Can't tell you if he could sing. We don't know whether he was funny or irascible, short or tall. But none of that matters. What does matter is the legacy he left. And we see that legacy in Jesus. Jesus, who was shaped by the home in which he grew up. Jesus, who would have seen the way his father worked and prayed and loved God. That tells us something pretty important about Joseph. And I think as we reflect on that legacy and what kind of person Joseph may have been, it can be helpful to us in our own faith lives. Because Joseph may have been the man in the background, but you and I too are people in the background. The vast majority of people in the Christian church are. When the history books are written, what are the odds that our names are going to appear in them? The odds say not very likely. But that doesn't mean that our faithfulness and our worship and our service are any less important to God. It doesn't mean that they can't have a tremendous impact that will shape the lives of multitudes. You and I can be like Joseph, and we can change the world, even if no one will notice. And that seems to reflect the way that God often works in our lives. In our video-saturated age, where we're looking for the great visual, the movie makers like to make things go boom on screen. We reflect on the biblical stories, and maybe the first thing we think of is Moses parting the seas, thanks to Cecil B. DeMille. Or we reflect on the New Testament, and we imagine the angels coming down from the sky to announce the birth or the transfiguration. We also remember that God works in quiet moments and often speaks in a small, still voice. God isn't looking for the grand gesture. God is looking for the sacred gesture. And that is something that any of us is capable of offering, especially if we have opened ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And it's the good news that we've received during the season, that we have received a Savior. So during this Christmas time, as we reflect on the great blessing we have received in the Christ child, I hope that we'll also take some time to think about his family, his siblings, and his mother, Mary, and also his father, Joseph. And as we do so, that we give thanks and glory to God.